I want to read to you the first statement of faith of the River Valley Bible Church. Some of you know this very well already, but I'm going to read just the first statement of faith. There's several of them, but this is the first one, and it's about the Scriptures. We believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be verbally inspired, to be the verbally inspired Word of God, the final authority for faith and life, inerrant in original writings, infallible and God-breathed. And then several scriptures are noted there. So that's the first statement. I just wanted to emphasize those few statements about the Word. First of all, it says we believe that the Old and New Testaments are verbally inspired Word of God. Verbal has to do with words, right? Verbal. Webster's Dictionary says this about verbal: spoken, expressed to the ear in words, not written as a verbal message, a verbal contract or testimony. It's oral, uttered by the mouth, consisting in mere words as a verbal reward. So verbally inspired. I'm going to mention the word inspired in the next thought here. That word inspired, we get here from 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 16. It says, all Scripture is, what's that word? Inspired by God. The context of that we just read as well. He says he wants Timothy to continue in what he's learned. And then he refers to the learning he had, and he was taught from the Old Testament Scriptures. That's all they would have had, because the New Testament had not yet been written. And that word, you have been taught from the sacred Scriptures. That word sacred means to be set apart to God or holy. And the word is grammata in the Greek. That writing, letters, documents, writings is what it means. And so it's sacred writings. It's the Holy Scriptures. In Timothy's childhood, like I said, the Old Testament was all he had. But he said about this Old Testament, which these Scriptures, these sacred writings, were able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So in verse 16 now, it begins with all. That means every Scripture. The whole of the word there is graphe, writings. The whole of the writings of Scripture. And that word inspired is theopneustos in the Greek, and it means, it's actually a compound word, and it begins with the word theos. Thea, hear it? Theos, that means God. And the last part, pneustos, is the word breath or breathed out. How many of you breathe out? I hope you breathe in too, by the way. God breathing out. How about when I'm talking right now, and what's going over my tongue and or through my teeth and over my lips? I shape words with my mouth, don't I? But I have to use breath so that you can hear it. Even whispering. How do you whisper? Do you hold your breath and whisper? No, it takes breath, doesn't it? And so he's talking about here, God breathed out. He spoke. He spoke to these men who wrote the sacred Scriptures. So, let me read that verse again. All Scripture is inspired, breathed, or spoken by God, and is profitable. And I want you to notice that word profitable. If you're investing in something, you want it to be profitable, right? It's going to give you a return on your investment. It's worthwhile. It's producing something good. The Scriptures are that way. Notice what it says. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. We learn things from the Scripture. It's God's wisdom. It teaches us many things, not only about God, but about ourselves and about salvation and about how to live. It's profitable for teaching, but it's also profitable for what? Rebuking. That has to do with pointing out problems in our life or sin in our life. It points it out. It says, you got to deal with this. That's wrong. And Scripture also tells us how to deal with sin as a believer, especially we're to confess it. And God cleanses us. It's not only profitable for teaching and for rebuking, but it's also profitable for correcting. Not only are we told that's sin, but we're told what to do about it. Not only confess it, but how to live the opposite. For instance, in Ephesians, he says, those who are thieves, but are believers, he says, steal no more. But he also tells us what to do instead, he says, but work diligently, earning not only enough to take care of you, but enough to be able to give to someone in need. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about other areas of life too, and it tells us not only what not to do, but it tells us what to do instead. So there you have the correcting work of the Scriptures. So it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. It teaches us how to live rightly before God and before others. And the purpose of that is so that the man, this is verse 17, so that the man of God or the woman of God, that's a generic man, the anthropos of God, may be complete. He's talking about us being grown up and acting like an adult believer and equipped for every good work. Now, you can go through Scriptures, and there's a number of passages that talk about the believer's life is to be filled with good deeds. And Scriptures teach us how to produce those kinds of living so that we're equipped for every good work, everything that's pleasing to God. Okay, now I want to give you some more definitions or understanding of the other words that we said are about the Scriptures in our RVB statement of faith, number one. They're also inerrant. That has to do with the originally written revelation given by God to the writers, the prophets, who under the inspiration, God speaking the words of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is shown us in Scripture to be the one who was working in the prophets and the writers to speak God's words and to write them down. And that inerrant means without error. It means completely without error. So as the Holy Spirit spoke to the prophets, mostly the prophets, and did you know that David was called a prophet? So when you read David's writings in the Psalms, some of those are very prophetic. They point to the Messiah, but they're all of David's and all of the other writers of the Psalms as well are inspired by God. They are inerrant. It means completely without error. And you say, how can they be without error? I've heard that there are some errors in Scripture. Well, there are some minor ones. You think about it. Did Moses have a copier or a printer? How did those Scriptures get passed on, and when they got worn out, how did they make a copy of them? Well, they were carefully written, and they had procedures for copying the Scriptures. The Jews did down through the centuries, and they were very strict on getting it word perfect. Every once in a while, though, as a human being, we make mistakes, don't we? Have you ever tried to copy something by writing it out? Or even typing it on a computer or a typewriter? It's hard to get it perfect, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I have to go back and make a lot of corrections. Spellings are wrong, and sometimes I leave something out, or I invert word order, or, you know, put something in that wasn't there. Well, they were careful, but once in a while, as humans, those copiers made small mistakes. But scholars have studied the scriptures and compared older copies of the scriptures with newer copies that were also handwritten, and found that there were no substantial errors, no doctrinal changes in the scriptures. And then you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Those were some ancient scriptures, and nearly every single book of the Bible was found. All but one of the Old Testament books was there, complete. And so they compared Isaiah with other old documents of Isaiah and found it very accurate, very accurate. So, the original copies were, or the original writings were without error, inerrant, and the copies are so close that they're virtually error-free as well. And then the word infallible there, it said inerrant in the original writings and infallible and God-breathed. And we saw that God-breathed was there in verse 16. That often is translated inspired by God. Okay, infallible is similar to inerrant, but infallible means this, incapable of error. If something is infallible, it's never wrong, and thus absolutely trustworthy. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2:19. He says this, and we'll be looking at that maybe just a little bit later, but he says this, we also, and this is in a larger context talking about the scriptures, he says, we also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I think he's talking about Christ's return in that last part there. But he says you do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place. How many of you have been in a cave? Gets dark as you go on there, doesn't it? If someone has any kind of light, it gets your attention, doesn't it? And he says, we are called to pay that kind of attention to God's word. It's like a lamp shining in a dark place. Keep your focus on God's word until Christ comes for us, or until you pass away first. He's coming for you if you die in Christ as well. Okay, I want to give you just some reasons that I thought of, and actually I thought of a lot more than what I did. I just didn't want to go too long. I'm going to probably go long anyway, but I didn't want to go too long. Reasons for faithful and regular reading and studying the Word of God. So, we talked about the first one already, and that's the Bible is profitable. It's profitable to read, it's profitable to hear, it's profitable to study. And that was in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 3, where we looked. It's got profit to it for everything we need. Also, let me give you another, in fact, turn there. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And again, we could look at the context, but for time, we'll not read more of the context. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Notice, first of all, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching. And that's one of the things Scripture does, doesn't it? It teaches us, and we can teach one another as we use the Scriptures with one another. And admonishing, that's to prod people and yourself on to do what God is telling you. And we can use psalms, the Old Testament Scriptures, hymns, and spiritual songs. And this is another thing that is a response of reading God's Word. It causes you to praise God, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. A second reason is that the Scripture is vital as food for life. Jesus himself said that. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. After John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was tempted. Satan came and tempted him. In verse 1 of chapter 4 it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Could he have done that? Yeah, he could. He could have. "But he answered Satan," because he was tempting him to do something that he didn't need to do. Remember in John, Jesus said, "I always do my Father's will." This wasn't his Father's will. This was Satan's will, actually, right? And so Jesus answered in verse 4, he said, "It is written," it's in the Old Testament scriptures, "it's written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the thought here is, the scriptures are as vital to us as eating food. Our bodies have to have food, don't they? He's saying, you need the scriptures just as much as you need food to live your life for God. We could look at Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. You can write that one down if you want to, but we'll go to the next one. Number 3, it is active and convicting. And here, I took that scripture from Hebrews, or that idea from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 11. So if you want to turn there. Now in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling these Hebrew believers, these Jewish believers who have come out of Judaism with all of the trappings of the Old Testament worship of God, the temple, the sacrifices, all of the other stuff that went along with it. And he's talking to them about being sure to go on and believe in Christ. Except Christ, he is the fulfillment of all that Old Testament scripture. If you read through Hebrews, you'll find that he hammers on that all the way to almost the very end of it. But in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 4, this is what he says after he has encouraged them to not harden their hearts, like in verse 7. He says in verse 11, "Let us then make every effort to enter that rest." In other words, be sure you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience as the people who came out of Egypt. God gave them redemption from that slavery in Egypt and out in that wilderness. And even before they got out into the wilderness, they were grumbling and rebelling against God. They didn't believe in him. And if you read the Hebrews here, it'll remind you a number of times their lack of belief in God. So he's saying, be sure you don't follow that pattern of disobedience and unbelief. "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him," from God, "but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." We see that God's word does a work in our lives, and it points out the very thoughts and intentions of our mind and our heart. And God wants to use that to change us, to be more like Christ. So we need to be in the Word, so he has this sword, the Word, to use in our lives. And it's sharp, he says. It's like a two-edged sword. Can you picture those Roman soldiers that have the two-edged sword? They could cut a guy in half. It's sharp and a powerful tool in a strong soldier's hands. It's a powerful tool in God's hands. Another reason we should stay in the Word is because it affects our praying, and we've been looking at that recently. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verses 7 and 8. In this passage, Jesus says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches." And he's talking about how we need to stay closely connected with Christ. And here in verses 7 and 8, he says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you can ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." So he's talking about, stay close to him, and you're going to be praying in such a way that God will be glad to answer. And it's related to producing fruit in your life, so that God will be glorified. And also, along with that, look at verses 15 through 17. "I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father." There again, it's from the Father. Jesus not only did what the Father wanted him to do, but he said what the Father told him to say. And then he goes on to say, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." So as we get to know the Scriptures, we're getting to know the mind of God. And as we get to know the mind of God, we can pray in such a way that we're praying for what God wants for us. And he's going to answer it. Number five, it's vital to our fellowship and relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, I should have kept my finger there. Hopefully you're still in John. Go back a chapter to 14. John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verse 15 through 17. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." This is Jesus again. And his commands are in this book, aren't they? "If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him, but because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him, because he remains with you and will be in you." And we're taught from other passages in the New Testament that on the day of Pentecost, he came. And since then, he's been indwelling every true believer. So, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And we know his commandments through spending time in this book. It's vital to our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21. "The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." A proof of our love for our Savior is obeying him. "And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will also love him and will reveal myself to him." As we're in the Word and we're falling more in love with our Savior, and we get to know him better because he's going to reveal himself to us in this book. 23 through 26 of that same chapter again. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father who sent me." The Scriptures are vital to our fellowship with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Another thing that is important for us to realize is that this book, the Word of God, sanctifies us. It makes us clean. It cleanses our thoughts and our daily life. Hopefully you're still in John. Turn to chapter 17. I told you we were going to spend some from where we've just been. John 17, verses 16 through 20. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father, and he's praying for not only his disciples, but to those who would follow after hearing their word and believing. Look, verse 20, he says, I pray not only for these, the disciples, the 11, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. But that's not the passage I wanted to look at. Look at starting at verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify or cleanse them. Make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. I lost my place. Just a minute. Okay. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them. I set apart myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The scriptures. It's hard to read the scriptures if you're a child of God and it doesn't speak to you and help you to realize where you need to change. Another reason the scriptures are important is that they give us wisdom for living and making good decisions. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 especially. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age or this world or this system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. This is talking about our mind, and it's how the word affects our thinking and our processing of what's going on around us and how that fits with scripture and how we're to live in this present day. God's word transforms our thinking so that we begin to think more like God. See things like God sees them. Turn to Psalm 119. I can't miss this one because it's important in this respect. Psalm 119. I believe that this psalm is not attributed to any writer, but I believe it sounds to me like David. I wouldn't take that to the bank, but that's what I think. Psalm 119. It's a long, long psalm. But I want to look at a Psalm 105. By the way, do you notice there's some strange names ahead of each section? Those are actually the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So in my Bible, it has like at verse 89, Lamed, and that symbol, that's the Greek symbol for that letter of the alphabet. Okay, in 105 it says, your word, this book, your word is a lamp for my feet. How many of you have flashlights? Do you sometimes use them when you're out walking in the dark? If you don't, you'll probably wish you did. Your word is a lamp for my feet. In other words, it helps me to walk safely and correctly. And a light on my path, where I go, what I do. And then he says in verse 106, I have solemnly sworn to keep your righteous judgments. In other words, I'm going to obey you. And go back just a little bit to 119:97. It says, how I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Have you ever read in the morning, early in the morning, and some of the thoughts from that passage keep going around in your mind? It's almost, it reminds me of a cow when she eats. After she's eaten a stomach full, she's going to lay down, and you'll see her, you know, chewing the cud. That's like mulling it around in your mind. Chew on it. Think about it. In 98, your command makes me wiser than my enemies, for it's always with me. Wisdom from God's word. Let's go on. It gives us wisdom. That's what I wanted you to see there. Actually, let me read 99. I have more insight than all my teachers because your decrees are my meditation. I'm wiser than all my teachers because of your word. It's instructed my mind and it's made me wiser than these people that don't know you and don't know your word. I understand more than the elders because I obey your precepts. I have kept my path from every evil path. I have kept my feet, sorry, from every evil path to follow your word. Wisdom for living. God's word gives us wisdom for living. Right living. Wise living. And it also protects us from being led into error and deception. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I got to hurry up here. Ephesians 4. Let's look at 11 through 16. Now he's talking to the church here, the church at Ephesus. And starting at verse 11, he, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. In other words, he's gifted men to be these kind of people in the church. Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what reason? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, that's the church, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. The result is, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching. This would be false teaching, error. By human cunning and with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. Rather than that, as we grow up in Christ through his word, the teaching of his word, the instruction of his word by those gifted people, we're going to be speaking the truth in love. Let us grow in every way into him, that's in Christ, who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body is fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. He's talking about every believer has an influence on the growth of the other believers in the church, in the church. And as we're all doing our part and we're all growing, we're going to help each other grow so we grow together into maturity in Christ. It protects us from sinning. Back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and this is 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? Good question. By keeping your word. That's how. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. James 1, 21 to 25, we won't turn there, but that also talks about that. In knowing and following this book, there is blessing. Turn to Psalm 1. It's told in the book of Revelation that God will bless those who read that book too. There's blessing in reading, studying God's word. This is what he says in Psalm 1. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners. In other words, having fellowship, companionship with this kind of people, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, this book, and he meditates on it day and night. And this is the result. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever this person does, he prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. In verse 3, the person who finds his delight in the Lord's instruction and he meditates on it day and night, he's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bear its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever this person does, it says he prospers, because he's doing what's pleasing to God. He's not only reading and meditating on this scripture, but he's doing it. Read through the Bible this year is what I'm trying to encourage you to do. I know some of you were reading last year, and I encourage you to do it again this year. Read through it all the way, like the poem that we began with says. Read through it. And that will mean chunks at a time. In the Old Testament, most of the reading ones. Well, to get through the Old Testament in a year, you have to read 3 to 4 chapters a day. That's a chunk. So you're going to get some context, and you're going to find that as you get to know the scriptures more, you see some New Testament passages that explain Old Testament passages, and some quoting from the Old Testament, it's going to jump out at you. It does for me. I enjoy seeing that. I enjoy seeing how this book is a unit. And I see the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament. I see things that are said in the New Testament spoken of in the Old Testament. Yeah. I love that. And as you get more familiar with the Word, read it through, you'll find this happening for you. And you'll have greater understanding. There's a number of different methods of reading through, and there's a lot of plans that are already laid out. You can go online, just read through the Bible in a year, and you'll find on your computer all kinds of different ways to do it. You can do it where someone takes you through a few chapters of the Old Testament each day, and a portion of the New Testament. If it's a big chapter, it's probably just a half of it or something. And in a year, you'll get done. Nancy and I have been reading through, and we have one day left. It's nice to be able to finish on time, too. If you get behind, it's a little harder to catch up. But you can do it. And it's worth it. Very worth it. And sometimes, I would encourage you to not only be reading through the scriptures, but write down things that the Lord teaches you. Write it down. Keep a record of it. You can go back and look at it again. But also write down things that you don't understand and you'd like to. And use those as study points to go back to the scripture and see what you can find. And you may find the answer to that somewhere else in the scriptures. And then you can go back and write what it means. Or write down the scripture where you found what it means. God will change you as you do. There's also a 90 days through the scripture plans out there too. I did that once. No, I think I did it twice. When we were at Birkenfeld, I challenged the church almost every year to read through the scriptures. And there was this one family there. The mom took the 90-day challenge, her and one of her sons. And her oldest son, who was almost 40 years old at that point, he read through the scriptures in a year. But his mom talked him into the second year, doing the 90-day one. And that transformed his life. He changed. And as far as I know, he's still reading through the scriptures. He was getting up early in the morning. He was a logger, and he ran a loader. So he'd sort logs and load them on trucks, you know. He'd get up early, go out early, and turn the light on in the cab of his loader and read scriptures before the rest of the guys got there. And he got through in 90 days, and it changed his life. I challenge you to read through the scriptures this year. How many of you have heard of John G. Mitchell, Dr. Mitchell? All right, I'm going to read just... This is not an autobiography. He would never write an autobiography about himself. But this was written about him after his death. And... here's a comment from one student of his at Multnomah. He was a grad student, and the year was 1968. But this is what he said. This is Dr. Mitchell speaking. For class tomorrow, this was at the end of the class, he said, for class tomorrow, read the book of Galatians 6 times. That's an order. That was their assignment. One student, in shocked voice, said, how many times? Mitchell said, read the book of Galatians 12 times. The student, in a high-pitched voice, I thought you said 6 times. Mitchell said, then read the book 20 times. And the class laughed. And then Mitchell said, now he's really serious about this, the man or woman whom God will use is the man or woman that knows the book. Read the book. Then read it again. And when you're done, read it some more. Never stop reading the book. Know the book. Live the book. And preach the book. And then that student went back. The above may not be word for word accurate, but I remember the occasion well. The challenge is ever before me, and I have accepted it as from the Lord for my own ministry. Dr. Mitchell read the book, and he read it and read it and read it. And he never tried to memorize, but much of the scripture was there. And he, in front of those classes, I was in his class. Nancy was in his class. And he would be teaching a passage, and then he'd be pulling thoughts from other places in the scripture. This was all coming out of his head. He had read it so much that it stuck. Read God's word. You'll never be sorry. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for each one here. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire to know you better. And the only way we can do that is through your word and experience your word in our lives. Lord, help us to commit to doing this. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, if you need some help finding a plan, you can call me or talk to me later, whatever. I'd be glad to help. And I'm going to be giving this book back to Dan. That's where I got it. And if you want to read it, or okay, if you want to read it, see me after the service.